right now. It's just a little crazy. So thanks for everybody meeting everybody where we are. We're recording. Would someone like to pray?
I'll pray. Kate looks at me.
I know. Would someone like to pray?
Hey, Susan. Your mom, we're looking at her.
I know. Don't look at the teacher.
Darian's like, prayer is yes. Great.
Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this morning. Help us to calm our hearts, whether full of busy plans or anxious for the here and now or the future, and hear your word and what you have for us in the saving grace of Jesus as he talks to his disciples in the upper room today. Thank you for Kay facilitating and helping us in questioning and being forthright in any questions or understanding. And I just ask the Holy Spirit to rest with us now and be with us. And thank you for this day. Help us to have rain, but no severe weather. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. That is so true. It is that time. Hi, Becky. Pull up a chair, whatever. Welcome to Making Yourself.
Sure. Of course. Thank Let me turn the lights on back.
Come on in. We'll do selfie time.
Oh, good. Because at 47, I can't see anything anymore.
Is he wants to
Case. Okay. Yeah, sorry. I'm trying to turn on the lights. Open to our weird lights. And here's a couple of chairs. Are we going to put a chair here? Whatever. Is a dog coming?
I had to tell me that he's eating.
Yeah, okay. Right there. And just grab a milk, and there's a cup up there.
Take advantage of this. Appointment.
Man, yeah. I'm really good. I'm falling down on the job here. I don't even have the coffee.
Beginning. Oh, no, I think we all are. We all moseyed in at, you know,
all right.
Quarter two.
Well, and it's not like this. This
all
is a, probably the biggest chapter of the entire.
Yes, this
is. Oh,
seriously.
Oh, my gosh.
This is so good. I did this last night, but it was exactly when I needed it.
I'm so glad.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay, so that's one thing I love about this study is that you really can do it. I mean, it's very doable, and so...
Or not do it.
Or not do it. Reading is great. And so, thanks you guys for being online, and here we go. We're going to start with N.T. Wright's little thingy. Sorry, so much writing. All right, we're on lesson 24. We're on lesson 24. And we only have two more after this. And it's just, it's so amazing how each author of the gospel comes at these stories in different ways. And it's just really fun to look at. So Luke 22, imagine a manager or coach trying to prepare a team for the match of their lives. They're facing the greatest opponents. The coach needs them to be totally focused on the task at hand. He has just outlined the strategy they must follow and warns them about the team they will face. He has explained to them that they've come a long way, and he has warned the captain that he will have a tough game, but it will all be all right in the end. And he's told them that he won't be with them on the field, so they will have to think for themselves. Unfortunately, the team then squabbles about who is the best player. The captain ignores the coach's warning about his performance, and the coach, frustrated by the team's response, ends the speech and moves on. This is a superficial example of the events that take place in chapter 22 of Luke's gospel as Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for the things they are about to experience in the hours ahead. Which that in and of itself is quite moving, that Jesus is preparing them while he's about to do what he's about to do. So opening, describe a time when you were part of a group, maybe the leader, that wasn't cooperating with the leader or following instructions well. What were the causes of the trouble?
Wow.
Sure. Hi, Cheryl. Like hey, we all just sat down, FYI.
Yeah.
I mean,
7 seconds.
We're skidding in today.
The first thing that came in my mind is too many chiefs and not enough Indians.
Okay, so too many chiefs and not enough Indians. That is a real, because I was like, why is this question? I think it's really important to go, why do we get tripped up? Too many chiefs. So pride pretty much might be what that is.
I had another one that kind of falls into pride. We had a group that was volunteering and they felt like some people in the group weren't volunteering enough.
Oh, man. So,
does that make sense?
Judging going on.
Yeah,
judging, like, we had decided we were going to help a family that had just moved to Dallas get they were
refugees.
Yeah, refugees. Mm-hmm. What's the
Somalia?
No. I don't remember where they're from. But what's the organization?
Apartment, anyway. Whatever.
I don't know. Anyway, it just was. What level were we gonna fix everything for them? And people were in disagreement on.
Wow.
We said we were committed to this family, and we're not doing every.
It's so just, confusing. People are still complicated.
It was still pride.
Okay, so pride, yeah. Judgment.
First thing of mine was people leaning on their own understanding.
Great point. Leaning on your own understanding.
Mm-hmm. Not listening to the guidance of, in this whole scenario, the manager, the coach, or the Bible here, Jesus.
Yep, there's no water. Sorry.
Jesus, our leader, has temporarily.
You don't want to, we're not going to burn out the coffee maker.
Okay,
grab one of those books.
Or okay, they just didn't listen.
Yeah, no listening.
I mean, I think that's like sometimes when I speak to my boys, because I have girl long verbiage and they have boy ears.
5 minutes.
But well, that's very interesting.
Everybody wants to do what they want to do, right? Yeah. Everybody has their idea of what to work. And what
okay.
To do.
And
it's different.
The yeah. What? The mission's different.
Mission.
Yeah.
And I think too, like guys and girls really do come at it differently.
That's true.
Sure. You know, we multitask, they can't multitask, but right. We expect each other, especially if it's stressful. This is hilarious.
He's waiting for a service guy. It's really important.
Anybody else?
So I think it's ultimately not having complete confidence in the leader, and that's where you lean on your own understanding. You have too many chiefs. Mm-hmm. Because I'm skipping it, thinking about the disciples. Of course, I would not make this about me. And you know, and just really, like, they didn't know who he was, so they weren't going to fully trust him. And so, for me, it's that whole wise my own eyes. You know, like, you know what? If I think two steps ahead, this is what you should do. And God had a whole different plan.
And in that, I heard you say they didn't really know him. Like, when you don't know your leader, you don't really trust him, you don't have confidence in him. But you just don't know.
Okay.
I also wrote down people pleasing.
All right.
Yeah.
People pleasing.
For the wrong reason. Yeah.
Okay. So that's a lot of stuff I think that's really worth thinking about as we go into this scenario that is so well known within our world. Like, this is a story we all know. And so may we come at it with eyes afresh to be able to learn more about him. And to be able to learn more about ourselves and our tendencies. So would anybody else on that question one? Or whatever, the introduction. All right, so we're going to read Luke 22, 1 through 38. Would anybody like to read that?
I'll read it. Okay, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to do this. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. You want more? You want that last
one? I think to 38.
Okay, and he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written above about me has happened. And he said to them, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough.
All right. So looking at the first part in verses 1 through 23, in what ways is these verses a story of both celebration and betrayal? So a story of celebration.
He's about to reconcile us to God.
Yeah.
He's about to reconcile us to God.
I think it's also celebration in that Passover is a celebration.
That's what I'm thinking.
That they were there to celebrate what God had done to the Israelites, or to help the Israelites. You know, he had shown his saving grace then, and they're celebrating that. So then it correlates to Jesus the Lamb. I mean, it's the sequence of what happened in Egypt is happening again, but they're not seeing it.
No, because there's no way for them to know that.
Right.
There's just no way.
Right.
So it is a celebration. It's a dinner, and it's in a beautiful, excessive way in this upper room that's already been prepared for them, which is pretty amazing. Like, it's set aside for them. What else?
Well, and they're sitting down all together, because I would imagine that you know they've been out about with all these different people and
coming together for the work they've done too.
Yeah, just sitting
because
down
Jesus
together
having sent them all out. Yeah, and that's true too.
That together, I was like, together, underline, because that really is special. Sure. Guys on Zoom, anybody on Zoom? What about the betrayal? How is it a story of betrayal?
Well, the first thing that jumps out at me is Satan entered Judas.
I know,
yeah,
that's hard.
It's hard
that's
to read.
Hard.
This sentence.
Yeah, it's kind of like when, you know, the Lord took his favor off of Saul something.
Okay, but let's go further on that, because it's so important that that is written.
Yeah.
It's really, really important that that is written. Because if it was Judas, we would make it about Judas. This battle is not the battle that is seen.
It's a spiritual battle.
It is the battle that is unseen.
Yeah.
And it's very critically important that's actually what's going on here. And it is it's through what is seen, but this battle is bigger than it. I mean, we can't fathom what this battle is like.
But Satan does the same thing to Peter. I mean,
I know
the Lord allows Satan to
to mess with him.
Mess with him.
Right, because he said, it's like, praying. Yeah, it's we're sort of the same faith. Kind of thing. Have you considered my servant Job? And this is for Peter as much as it's done, as much as it's to Peter.
Yeah,
and right. Sometimes I think that's hard because I think often it's like when something bad happens or when we come into connection with just ourselves, it's so disappointing and like, how could this be happening? And we could say, this was done to me. Or this is done for me. And I think that points to where our allegiance is. Because if my allegiance is in the hands of the Lord, then I know there's a safety and that whatever is allowed is for me. It's for me. And actually, this is for Peter. This part about Satan entering Judas, that is because this battle is significant. It is the battle that began in the garden. It's done. Everyone knows it's done. Mm-hmm. Every demon knows it's done. But they still are doing it. I mean, I don't think we can grasp the enormity of it or understand it because it's so otherworldly. Do you know what I mean? And so I think that's very important, those two distinctions. Satan has to sift Peter. Satan entered Judas.
Okay. What said that again?
Satan asked to sift Peter, meaning
test him.
Meaning sift him.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no way to, what does sifting look like? Go to the book of Job. That's what sifting looks like. Mm-hmm. And for Peter, so for Job, he was sifted in the way where it was like, if I do these things, then I'm okay. For Job, it was his righteousness. Because for Job, his righteousness was earned. And he was being freed from that. You're hitting Peter at the core of himself. This, you know.
Right. It's still righteous.
Yeah. And it's like, attitude. I can. I am. I would never.
I'm going to go to the ends of the earth with you.
Yeah. It's still arresting in himself. And he's going to be freed from that. And we're only given a certain amount of the story. As we are so often. Like, I know Anne just went through Judges. I'm going through Judges with the boys. Now, just reading through the Bible. And there's like two judges and all it says they were a judge for 23 years and then they died. This person was a judge for, it's the same in Kings. They were king for so many years. So we're only getting the part of the story. We're getting the part of the story. Mm-hmm. And that's for us too. To know that if you come across a sifting, which I'm guessing we all do, it's for you and you're safe. This battle that is occurring right here is the equivalent of how do you explain Mary becoming pregnant? You can't, because it's otherworldly. I don't understand it. We just know that it was the Immaculate Conception. How do we understand that very hard phrase and Satan entered Judas? All we have to know is that this battle was ordained from the garden, from the beginning of time. It is for a reason. It's for us. And Jesus is victorious, period. He, as we see that when Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss, Jesus is not a victim.
And he knows
it. He knows every single bit, even when they blindfold him and hit him, he knows every single person. Mm-hmm. And likely in Jesus's capacity, he has compassion on every person that's beating him. But he is not a victim. Really critically important to throw that in there. Go.
I think it's interesting. I mean, just by reading the text, it doesn't seem like they stayed long on in 20, I guess what's that, say 23, and they began to question one another, which of them could be the one going to do this.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. then they quickly got into the argument of who's the greatest. Clearly they're completely unaware. And they had walked with Jesus for 3 years, seeing the miracles. So there's a part of them that's going, man, this guy could do things that we couldn't even imagine. And I just don't think they imagined that the betrayal is going to lead to his death. I mean, they cannot even imagine what's about to happen in the next day or two.
How could they? You know? And yet it's all written. But it's all written in the same way we read through scripture. And I mean, that's why it's alive every single day, because you could read something to yesterday, read it again today. And it's like, how did I not see that? And it's like, please open my eyes. Please open my eyes. And the Lord is so compassionate and tender even in that. He only opens our eyes to what we can handle.
Yes.
And so it's like, I don't know, you do. And these battles, because remember when Michael came to Daniel, and Daniel had been praying and praying, and Michael said, "You were heard, O servant of God, but I was in a battle." I mean, it gives me chills. And it's like, this stuff is none of your business. Your business is God's love for you. And that he hears you, he meets you, he knows you, he's sufficient, he's the provider, he's safe. The story is bigger than you, but not like the story's bigger than you, because for whatever reason, he works through us in this story, and we are the reason. You are the reason. If it had only been you on this planet, Chrissy Snelling, he would have done the same thing because he loves you that much. You know? He loves Peter so much, he tells Peter before it happens in this cryptic language, this is what's going to happen. And then he uses the words, when your faith, you know, it's like, when, turn and support your brothers. And so there's no question. And it's for whatever reason.
So cool. Yeah, I mean, the great love that Jesus has for Peter to show him the weakness in his face, because Peter thinks he's got great faith. And which is so my story.
And the Lord is going to increase Peter's faith through this. Okay.
Through this.
Exactly. Yep. Lest Peter rest on himself.
Exactly.
Okay.
He goes down to 2 Corinthians 5:17 of your grace is sufficient, because your weakness is when you're going to find strength, because you're going to be leaning on him.
Because in the world's economy, my weakness is bad.
Yeah. Right.
And so it's like, cut it out, quit going. And he says that here, even in this, you're going to think that the one reclining is the one you want to be. And my kingdom is, you want me. That's it. Period. It's all me. And in me, you, because he says it here too, people that are sitting at this table, do you want to know where you're sitting for eternity? At my table. You're at my table. You're at his table. Mm-hmm. These people have already been, they are allotted their purpose for eternity right here. And yet your purpose for eternity, you're a daughter of the King. Don't you forget it. Don't forget it. Wear the clothes. You've been clothed in righteousness, which is what he's doing right here. Like he is, your clothes are white. They can't be anything but that, because of who it is that did it. And he did it for all eternity. And he knew full well what he was doing. And he was completely human and God at the same time. And then it's like a headbender. And he's doing the sifting for Peter.
Yeah.
Because
Peter's good.
And because he made him, he was doing exactly what he said he was going to do. And it's, it's really beautiful. And he calls, it's just, anyway, all right. So we're not even, I think we answered a couple of questions.
We went beyond our verse 23, sorry.
All right. Anybody, I feel like we're just yapping away. Please join in. I know our friends out here on the Zoom have great things to say. We'll go to the question. Maybe that'll help. Many helpful theories have been proposed over the centuries about how it was that Jesus dealt with our sins. At this point, however, Jesus did not give his followers a theory, but an act to perform. This meal was, first and foremost, a Passover meal. Hundreds of years before, when the powers of evil that were enslaving God's people were at their worst, God acted through Moses and Aaron to judge Egypt and save Israel. And the sign means of both judgment and rescue was the Passover. The angel of death struck down the firstborn of all Egypt, but spared Israel in the firstborn of God, as the firstborn of God, passing over their houses because of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. What does this tell us about the meaning of the meal Jesus ate with his disciples and of Jesus' death?
Jesus is the Passover lamb.
Right. Okay. So this meal is more than what they know. Just and as the
because
Passover
he says
lamb
that too, by saying this is a new covenant, my body and my blood.
And my blood. That's
like
right.
That's like direct reference to the blood of the lamb over the doorpost.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's ultimate freedom. From there, it was freedom of tyranny and slavery of the world. This is tyranny and slavery of sin.
I also saw judgment of those who don't believe and rescue of those who do believe.
Yeah. And that we know that Pharaoh was, like we read those hard phrases in that and those passages that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Mm-hmm. And those are hard things to come up against.
Yeah.
Because in my capacity, that doesn't sound fair. And that's where, again, going to Job, he's like, you know, for four chapters, were you the one that told the ocean where to stop? Mm-hmm. Are you the one? I mean, it was like, let me just remind you who I am, lest you put it into your capacity of wisdom and understanding.
His ways are not our ways.
No, but
and way higher.
So higher. So yes.
High. And thank God. Praise God for that.
Because I don't, we would rest on ourselves. And here again, we go to Peter. He's being freed from resting on his self.
Yeah. And he'd that's be a massive. Pretty puny God if his thoughts were my thoughts and his ways were my ways.
I find such great comfort in that, in the things that don't make sense, and just resting in his safety and the unseen.
And it's fun. Like, thank goodness we don't understand everything yet. Like, what do we have to look forward to? It's so great.
Well, it is nice to think of eternity growing in knowledge of him every single day.
Yes.
But this stuff is hard. I think there's a lot of stuff that is painful. I have a friend who's sitting by her father who's suffering greatly as he travels from this world to the next. And it's not fun. It's the hardest thing she's ever lived through. And it's heartbreaking because it is really hard. And yet they know the bigger story. It's just hard.
If you're a believer.
Yeah, but it doesn't matter. Of course it matters, but the suffering is intense and it is really hard. So anyway, I think there are very hard things on this earth. And the Lord is compassionate and knows, and we get to see the compassion so evident in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
The deep well of compassion. Okay, so question number, anything else on two? How are you? Good to see you, Allison. Glad you're here. How does, we're kind of like, we're just like.
We're number three.
We're on number three. How does Jesus's idea of greatness, no need to explain.
No.
All right, so how does Jesus's idea of greatness contrast with that of the world in verses 24 through 30? And it's in 24 through 30 where he says, you know, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater one, who reclines at the table or the one who serves? And is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves.
We're just kind of really set up as moms, aren't we? Long service opportunity for us.
Actually, and I'm going to do a terrible job of it, but I've been reading, again, The Meaning of Marriage. Have y'all ever read that book?
Yes.
By Keller.
Oh, yes.
The chapter on our roles as far as the husband and the wife, and that the wife is the, what is it?
Self-sustainable.
Keeps comparing it back to Jesus and his
service
and how he, you know, is equal with, he's part of the Trinity, mm-hmm. but yet he is the one that came and sacrificed and served. It's just an interesting.
That's so interesting.
I'm not doing a very good job of describing
it. No, but
it
really made you contemplate it going, that's very interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And also, did it say something about like how he can relate to us because we have
that scripture is so good. We have a Savior who can relate.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't know. It's kind of an interesting thing.
Just so he was equal, but he didn't try to
exactly.
the Lord. I mean, God, you know?
Right.
And then he's asking that, lay it down. Don't.
Not saying it's lesser than.
There is no lesser.
No.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. I'm trying to.
Right.
I'm
and
trying
I think
to relate
that's
it
the part that that's so, because in the world's economy, you have the one reclining, of course, is the one who has achieved and has status. Mm-hmm. And I think what Jesus continually hits home is your status has been declared and determined.
Mm-hmm.
Rest in that. Not in what the world says is world religion, whatever, because he's been at battle for the religious leaders going, you put all your worth and identity into who you are. And it will absolutely leave you flat. And so
in the role of a servant, he is a servant because he knows who he is.
It's always identity. It really does go to identity.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus, okay, so here's the deal. Jesus is the servant. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lord over everything. Jesus is the Word. I mean, Jesus is Sabbath. It's like, go down every iteration of that. And sort of like, in our mind, a servant is somebody that walks in and has the servant, you know, and it's sort of like, quit making it about your station.
Yeah.
Operate and function out of your wholeness because I have declared it, I've determined it, and I've given. He's completing it. Yeah, it's funny. I was thinking, you know, I love that movie, Jerry Maguire. And that really sweet part that, because they, you know, the part that I think everybody remembers from that movie is, you complete me. Mm-hmm. You had me at ho-ho, and you complete me. And it's sort of like, dare we do that with Christ? You complete me. My marriage doesn't complete me. My role doesn't complete me. My status doesn't complete me. My group doesn't complete me. My achievements don't complete me. My clothing size does not complete me. I mean, my exercise ability does not complete me. I don't know, fill in the blank. He completes you. You're completed. And then we live a little bit differently, because you can go in and serve with the happiest heart because you're not serving for any other reason except out of abundance. And that's where I think this light shines, because the joy that exudes from those places, that it makes absolutely no sense that you would be joyful in that.
I think that's such a point to this question, that in the world's economy, just this image of power is what everyone is striving after. It's what all of our kids are being raised to be, the star of this or that. And that in God's economy, that's not fulfilling. We realize that there's nothing to that. That's not going to sustain us. That will not complete us. But instead, God is so good. Jesus shows us that when we serve, the servant is actually the one that is receiving the most joy. I mean, it's like time and time again, you go to do some service act or something for someone else, and you realize, I'm the one who's benefiting the most from this.
Always. Especially in the capacity of serving to get nothing in return.
Right.
If Jesus came to serve and not be served.
Because of who he is. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have to prove anything. Mm-hmm. Because when that, like what you're saying, is that these things that we hand our worth over to you, they're momentary and they never fulfill because there's no end to them. It's like the mark moves. Whatever that mark is of achievement, it instantly moves. And everything in the world proves that over and over again. Every world record is broken.
Even what is considered what successful changes over
time. Completely. Mm-hmm. You know, I kind of joke that in several of us in here during our time as a mother, the SAT scoring mechanism has changed three times. Like completely. The number, I know, what is it? I don't even know anymore. It's just hysterical. And it's sort of like, really, are you going to hand over your identity to that?
Thank goodness it was taken away this year.
And it was disappeared. That's hilarious.
That it disappeared.
Well,
that was my first time.
They were everything last year and this year.
Gone.
Yeah.
And my son still took it.
I think it made people have to look at the kids a lot more closely rather than just sifting them out by a score. I'm all for it. I hope they keep it this way.
I just think it's so funny what we put around. Right, but you put a lot of your worth on that number.
Yeah.
And it's a stupid number. Yeah. It's a means to an end, so let it be a means to an end without it messing with your identity or your worth. Okay, and there goes the whole thing.
And it doesn't have power in itself.
Like, no, but
the Lord is still sovereignly in control of what school that child gets into or doesn't get into.
But it's like that's just an example. You know, yeah, it could be your title. It could be your job, and I mean whatever. It could change on a dime. Mm-hmm. And so what he's continually saying to them is, put your trust in me. I have declared your worth. I have determined your identity. And it is, Darian, it always seems to come back to an identity issue, like legitimately, and then our struggle to believe who it is that we are. And then what we do with these unsettling things like Peter denying, and we don't know exactly what occurred in those days before the Lord came back and how all of that happened. Jesus definitely met him in it and reiterated his meeting him in it by, you know, at the end going, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? To drown out the three by replacing it with the three.
Right.
And at the same time, it's like, did he get that it was for him? I don't know. It'll be so fun to sit with him someday, because you'll get to sit with him someday and be like, what was it like? And because there's something in there that he needed to let go of that in order to be the rock.
And do we get, when the Lord does that to us, that it's for us?
I hope so.
May we learn.
I hope
from
together
that.
We are all going, because it could be something. I really am screwed up. I really have sinned. I really have made a mistake. I've lied. I cheated. I whatever. And to be caught in that, you know that with your kids. Like I laughed at myself. I could never do anything wrong as a kid because I was caught every single time. Like I never got away with anything. And I remember my mother telling me I got busted for something.
My mom said the same thing.
Yeah. And she was like, you're lucky because in you're the lucky. Busting, you're free. And you know that, you know, and I was sort of like, you're right. You're right. And of course, I would be a ton of jealous.
That you would get caught. You probably had a parent praying that you'd always be caught.
I wonder if my
one other thing about the identity thing I thought was interesting, again, from the meaning of marriage, where it talks about when even in this passage where they're saying, arguing about who's the greatest.
Yeah.
That's identity too, because you're trying to earn it. But in the meaning of marriage, they also describe the racial tension, that it's really a loss of identity because we don't know who we are and whose we are.
Yeah.
And so what we're doing is trying to
it's like trying to get the last word in.
Yeah, point out other people's differences or otherness. That was the word they used. Otherness. And
what did you say with otherness? Like what
I kind of like I should have brought that. I'll have to go back. It's just
otherness.
Well, remember the chapter again is on male and female. Uh-huh. So the otherness that she it's really Kathy.
Yeah,
is that his
wife?
She's writing that chapter, and so the otherness is the difference between male and female, and
but how
and
it can
the,
be related to other things that we consider different.
Right,
if you're different.
Yeah, but again, I think the otherness goes back to that you're measuring another way instead of measuring with who you. What your true identity is.
Yeah, we really gravitate towards
you're doing all these other
things.
Yeah, you gravitate toward the differences and trying to make up those differences or not feeling less than and everything instead of realizing that, no, both are complete in who God created them to be instead of pointing out the differences and all that.
Yeah.
Maybe we gravitate towards that because it gives us a sense of control, like something that we can control.
Yeah.
Or
build
like
up.
Or one up on
our own kingdom, our own.
Yeah,
back to the pride thing or...
I remember one time we did in Bible study, or at least I did. I wrote on my name tag instead of Becky. I wrote sought after.
Yeah.
And I still remember
I'm so
that.
Glad you have that. My mother has Daughter of the King in her.
On her name tag.
Yeah. And she keeps it in her car.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. Those name tag things. I really am a huge fan of those. Like, what is it that you need? I think that's what we ask. What is it that you're not believing?
It was a physical mind hug. Yeah. It was a name tag on my shirt.
Yeah.
And what's
your next book?
I think it might be. I know, because last summer.
The name tags in it stickers.
Like, well, it's so funny because Mimi Gilliland, I did that for like this digital conference that I was a part of. And Mimi was like, I'll make this, you know, she has those, what are they called? Scripture clings. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's like, what do I need? What am I not believing that I'm chosen? Mm-hmm. What am I not believing that I'm sought after? What am I not believing that I'm not safe?
Yeah. But in the name tag form, you're wearing it all day. I wore it all day. I wore it to the grocery store.
Yeah, it's just really powerful. And it's
but like, I can have my quiet time in the morning or Monday nights or two, whatever nights my Bible study, but like I need to remember at 2:15 when I'm racing through something.
And sometimes name tags, they don't have good stick them. No. They fall off.
Well, and that's the deal. He's a permanent. It's a permanent name tag. It's not. It's not a temporary name tag.
Right. Okay.
All right.
Good stuff. Okay.
All right. How does Jesus show his care for others in Luke 22:31-32, even as he's facing the most intense trial of his life?
He's praying for others.
He's praying for others and trying to tell them what's coming.
Yeah.
Even though he's like unbearably has physical, emotional, spiritual pain coming. He's trying to.
And he's encouraging.
Trying to get them to see what's coming.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
And he's also showing forgiveness. He's telling Peter, mm-hmm. you know, after you do this, after you denied me, you know, go and, what does he say? Strengthen your brothers.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the midst of that communication, he's saying, you're forgiven. Done.
Out. Yeah, the hopes. Hope reigns eternal, doesn't it?
Yeah. Don't beat yourself up. Move on. Yeah. It is enough. Is that what it says?
Oh, I loved that part. It's enough. Like, he's just like, stop.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then it's just like, he knows it's about to happen. So he says, so when you do that, and then when you've repented, then go do these things. So if you're Peter and you're going, there's no way I'm about to do that. And then you do, and you have to look back on it. And you remember him saying, I will have forgiven you, so put your sorries in a sack and go do bigger, better things, right? I mean,
yes, sorry, that's perfect, Laura.
Really good.
That's a great mom line.
You're sorry in a sack. I can see me saying, like, just cut it, put that sorry in the sack. You know, not very, I don't think it would be compassion that would be leading that one on my end. And it's like, if there's any more complaining, get out. You will be out of the car and walking. And they're like, you don't mean it. And now they know that I do mean it. One time recently, I got out of the car. I was like, I'm done. And I really did. I got out of the car and I walked home. Oh my gosh. And they still consider it like the worst day ever in their life. I couldn't take it anymore. I was like, I'm gone. But there were old enough people to drive.
To drive home.
Car, which is pathetic. My brother and sister. All right, so anyway, let's see. Okay. All right, I think that's, yes, so good. So in Luke 22-36, Jesus quotes from the last verse of the great servant song in Isaiah, and I'm so glad he went here because that, go read Isaiah 52, because you really get to see that he knows every single thing that's about to happen to him, like physically. It's almost too much. Jesus was fulfilling, and he knew he was fulfilling, the scriptural prophecies about this figure who suffered injustice for others and was abandoned and seemingly defeated, exactly as scripture had foretold. How do we see the sheer aloneness of Jesus throughout the Last Supper? So fat. Okay. You know, because, I had what the definition of alone is. Yeah, somebody look it up. It's fascinating. Because he is around people. If you looked at him, there's people surrounding him.
I wrote down no one understood him.
I agree that he's there and he's around people, but his inner spirit knew what was coming, and he knew that nobody else could fathom it, know it. It was just between him and the Lord.
Yeah, he knows.
Him and God. And God had knows. To do it. Yeah. And that's feeling alone and yet not alone.
Well, and even worse in a way, because these are his followers. Like, these are the people on his team.
And yet the compassion and of him knowing
that's
that.
That's got to even be harder. It's like your family
is about to go through great hardship. I mean, he was alone in knowing the future that nobody else knew.
Yeah. And no one could.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and they were all arguing about their status. Like, all these things were going on while he was experiencing this.
Yeah. Right.
It also says,
It
also says forsakenness. I looked up the definition and just some of the words that are jumping out. Isolation, solitude, sadness, and unhappiness. And then it says separation. And I mean, meanwhile, he's also separated. I mean, he knows where he's headed.
Yeah.
And he wants to be in heaven too.
Right.
Let me tell you, that separation, I don't think we can fathom that either, because it's sort of like, what had him going to where he was sweating blood? Was it that he knew what it was physically going to feel like that his sinews were about to be torn from his bones? Did he, or was it the separation from God?
Yeah.
Because they had never experienced that. It's so unreal.
Or was it all of it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He's fully God and fully man. So maybe all of it.
And also knowing separation is coming from his disciples, which we can't even understand how much he loves them.
I know.
And then also just the taking on of our sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a load.
It's a mind-blowing thing.
It is mind-blowing.
Yeah, okay, so, and then take it to your identity, because you're worth it. You're worth that.
Mm-hmm. It's hard to wrap your mind around that kind of love.
I know, please help us receive it.
Yeah.
Please help me believe and help me receive. Mm-hmm. Help me believe and receive, because when you see him, you're going to get it. And this is the only time in your existence where you get to do it on faith, mm-hmm, without seeing.
And I love how Paul David Tripp writes a lot. Like, even on your worst day, he loves you so much. You know, like, on your worst, most wretched day, when you're just, like, spewing at everyone.
Well, and see also Peter.
Right.
I think that probably is his worst day. Okay, so anything else on this section before we move on to 39 through 71? Okay, would someone like to read 39 through 71?
And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Hmm. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about half an hour, still about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy. Who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of God, right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Really good. Thank you, Cheryl. Why is it so important that the disciples pray? And it's pretty interesting to look at this passage, because you see that he says it twice. Mm-hmm. And what does he say to them?
"So that you would not fall into temptation."
Okay, so that you would not fall into temptation.
So their most powerful tool was prayer, not the sword, like Peter was mm-hmm. trying to do with the ear. You know, but
right,
but
right.
He did say, "When I sent you out, I sent you with nothing. No, right. You know, no sandals, but now pick up your sword." So I can see where Peter's like, "Do I get the sword?"
But it goes back to this, the issue that was still at hand at the table. Who's the greatest? It's like resting in their own strength, resting in their own power. Because what is the temptation? You know, the
temptation at our core, which we even talked about when it was like, what's wrong? Like when people get together, whatever, our temptation at the core is to rest on our own understanding,
yeah.
rest in our strength. And it's like, even in that sorrow, because they're asleep because of sorrow. It's like, don't give in to temptation. Wear your eyes, because this entire gospel the message has consistently been, where is your heart? Where is your allegiance? And it goes to this identity thing. Back to it again. Don't rest in that. Rest in me. What were you going to say?
Sorrow yeah. is their temptation. And they fell to it to the point of sleep. She can't beat sorrow with a sword.
Okay, so I'm not sure that sorrow is... I think sorrow is a very real thing. I'm not sure it's... Sorrow isn't treated as a sin.
Sorrow is, they were overwhelmed.
It seems defeated. They were defeated. They felt defeated.
It just says right here.
When you're sad, it just overwhelms you.
He found disciples mm-hmm. and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow.
That's
so yes,
right.
I think you're right.
I was wondering if that was sleepiness.
I think they're exhausted.
They're exhausted.
And let me just
yeah.
say.
Exhausted from sorrow.
There are sad things. There's nothing. Sadness is a thing.
Yeah.
Jesus was sad.
Yeah.
He was sad at Lazarus's. Still deeply saddened by the people's sadness,
and they legitimately see the sorrow of knowing that one of their own is betraying him
again. And we're not even, yeah, we just know
and
that they
that.
Don't know what's going
know
on,
what's going
they
on.
Just know it's bad,
right?
Something's not great,
right?
And
tells them, get up and pray,
because
well,
it's like
no
your strength is not in what you see,
mm-hmm.
your strength is in me,
mm-hmm.
and so again, it's like this iteration again. Don't you, and it's simply words of truth. Like they're words of truth that they'll go back on years later. In the same way that those words of truth that were spoken over Peter, he definitely had to go back and hang on those.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's for us too. Even in the sorrow, I don't know. I would have
but
to
in
say.
In this case, he told them to pray. So that was the command.
Okay, because why? What is it that prayer does for us?
strengthened.
Takes your eyes off ourselves.
He knew the solution to their sorrow was prayer.
This reminds me of Tim Tinsley.
You have to get to why pray.
Go ahead. It reminds me of Tim Tinsley. Do you remember he used to say prayer and God's word? And that the more you have, the tighter the chink in your armor. And the tighter the chink in your armor, the harder it is for the flaming arrows to penetrate.
And you go, why? Why is that the case?
Because you're giving up your idea of response and asking for the Lord to respond instead of it all being about me and what I can do. Right. It's like, I can't do anything, Lord. I'm giving it to you, leave me.
Which is the secret of prayer is... My eyes are not on me.
Yeah, it's huge.
Right. And it's not like pray because whatever you pray, because what you pray is going to be like the key. It's pray because we are so obsessed with ourselves.
Yeah.
In every capacity.
We're just so weak.
But you're fine. You were created that way. Mm-hmm. And it's not like you're weak. Exactly. And so in the act of prayer is where you're going with that dependency.
Yeah, dependency.
I think it's easy to hit these scriptures and be like, me, or go to the core of who he is. And that never has been his story. His story is coming, is like refocus. It goes again. Let's go to Tom Cruise. The with me, without me. With me, without me. With me. Y'all know that one?
Yes.
Night and day. That's a good one, too. Apparently, we've been Netflixing around here. Anyway, because that's where your eyes are. Why the prayer? Because
refocus is your
eye. Yeah.
And your heart.
And your strength. It's like not your own strength, but his strength.
Well, even like what he was saying, don't worry about what you're going to say and how you're going to respond, because I'm going to give you the mouth and the words. Mm. You know?
And now he's saying, I told you to go with nothing because that was because you didn't believe me. Yeah. Now you know, even though you don't know. And I'm going to tell you, carry your stuff with you now. You go in with preparation. And he says, shake your feet off in these places that don't accept you. But now it's time to go equipped because I'm leaving and I'm equipping you on the inside. And here's the deal. Pray, because as you pray, we do this. I don't know how you come to legitimate prayer leading with yourself. You know what I mean? Like praying. I'm not praying to myself. You're not praying to yourself. And therein lies the secret of it.
Sometimes too, resting in it because you really don't know what to pray for, knowing that
it's so interesting. Okay. And do you not love that? I prayed for you. Because I mean, this chapter is so full of it because it's like, highlight that for yourself. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so even in your trials, be going, Jesus, thank you so much that you've prayed for me, that my faith will not fail. And I know my strength isn't from me. And then it does. It does what Tim Tinsley said. It's like, because you're putting the word with the prayer and it makes it go, instead of my lame, you know, rags that I come with that look like, you know,
I can do this.
Right. Well, it's so powerful.
I'm enough now.
It's amazing.
It's interceding
for us. Yes.
I do love that song. When you don't know what to pray, say Jesus' name. There's power in his name. So you're saying
the good old Baptist hymn.
Oh, it's a Baptist hymn?
I think so. There's power in
the Baptist. You can tell I grew up in the church. I don't know a single hymn. Oh, I just don't hear it.
there's some that we sang on repeat every single Sunday. And we could go into them. Just as I am. One more. I'm just joking. I'm being very terrible today. So anyway, sorry about that. Because they're great hymns and they have good stuff in them.
Turn your eyes.
Yes. It's really good. Yeah, awesome. I love that one.
I do too.
Yep. Like many Jews of his day, Jesus believed that Israel's history and with its world history would pass into a moment of great terror and darkness, and that God's redemption, the coming kingdom, would emerge on the other side. This would be the trial, the test, the great tribulation. And like other leaders of the day, Jesus believed, I thought this was a really interesting like little segment. Jesus believed that it was his appointed task to go into the darkness, that terror, all by himself, to carry the fate of Israel and the world through to the other side. Which I just have to say, that's not like our belief going, well, I believe this.
Jesus knew it. Like he knew it and he mm-hmm. acted on it. And I think that part of that belief is really powerful to us, to know it and to act on it. Like Jesus is believable. God is believable. Like it's they are the only believable thing. Like really, Jesus has known that this is his role. And in fact, he has foretold his death to his disciples at the Last Supper. What makes him now shrink from the role in the garden? Where he prays, you know, not my will, but yours. It's super powerful.
To me, I saw the man in him.
Yeah.
Right. The human side.
Human, yeah. Mm-hmm.
He really is human.
And thus, he really can understand. We have a Savior who yes, can understand us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And maybe why there's that, you know, get up and pray.
Yeah.
Because he knows how powerful that is.
Yeah. Well, I think he also knew he was going to incur the Lord's wrath. I mean, on our behalf.
I know.
But still nobody had ever gone there before.
I don't know how they did it. Oh, I don't know how they did it. Mm-hmm. And by they, I don't know how the Lord.
Lord and
the Trinity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Trinity. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that angel came and strengthened him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that was so cool.
I love that.
What is that?
Wouldn't you just love it?
It's right here, okay. But it says in the angel met Jesus
when
in the garden.
Let me see if I can find it, Anne.
Well, it's right there, and it's so beautiful because we can't do this in our own strength, which goes to what you were saying about prayer. It is it's so powerful.
Mm. I think the Lord has done that with me several times. There's a man who mows yards on a path that I jog on.
Yeah.
And I used to jog it all the time. And he only mowed the yards on the days that I really need strengthening from the Lord. And he would jump out in the middle of the street and be like, he would always check my salvation every time. It's like, almost.
Are you for real?
Totally for real. And then he's like, do you read the Bible every day? I'm like,
the guy mowing the yard?
Yeah.
I love that.
Does he run with you?
No, I would stop. I would talk with him.
Oh.
And he would check my salvation.
I thought he was yelling as you run along.
No, I stopped.
Sometimes I do that with my kids too. I'm rolling down the window going, not in your strength. I'm just
kidding. He only spoke about scripture. Like, seriously, I don't get it any of it. I'm not sure if he listened to what I said. He just spoke scripture, but he probably did listen. But I'm realizing, God, I think I saw that angel the other day. And I haven't seen him in like 2 years.
Wow.
Just was there. Just that was it. It was just amazing. And everything I did, it was a day that I would almost be jogging with tears in my eyes, or probably tears in my eyes, over something that was hard or something going on. And then he would be there, and then I would leave praising God like the whole time, the rest of the job. Mm.
Just realigning your heart and your eyes.
I am certain that I have run across an angel several times.
Yeah.
In most yards. And by the way, he always read from his Bible, which he kept in his pocket.
Wonder who else he did it for besides you.
I've talked about the story a lot in neighborhood. I was like 7. But he would read from his Bible. And this man was like 80 years old. And he would read from a pocket Bible. Can you imagine how small the print is? Full Bible, not just New Testament. To read from there. And I'm like, how the heck can you see that? You're not even just he's like, I just pray Jesus gives me his eyes so I can keep reading.
Because he's an angel, he didn't need readers.
Exactly. He didn't need readers.
I will love that. Lord, I will say he encouraged me to pray for my own eyesight. At that moment, I was starting to see readers, and I no longer needed readers. It's just really amazing. I put my readers away for like 2 years. I was like, that's really nice. Anyway.
Well, the Lord really shows us in this passage the key to being connected.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And walking in faith. Because Jesus did. He believed and he trusted and he walked. Even in an unknown, though they knew it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. All right, question 8. How does Luke highlight Jesus' faith? Well, I guess this is a great segue. Faith and trust as he tells what happened the night Jesus was arrested in verses 54 through 71. How do you see Jesus' faith? Because you see it played out here.
I think he like has to calm the disciples down and say, no, now's not the time for the swords. This is what is supposed to happen, and I'm entering this darkness for you.
So even in this intensity, he's compassionate.
Yeah.
What else? And calm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he didn't fight or flee.
He doesn't fight or flee.
Oh, yes.
And, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was saying, he also, he didn't grandstand. He just asked a lot of questions. He's kind of like trying to, like it's.
He had nothing. He wasn't proving himself in front of them.
Yeah.
He wasn't defend. There was nothing to defend. He was innocent. Yeah. And he met them. He met them calmly. He met them in absolute full authority, complete authority. He called out Judas when he walked up. There was no surprising. There was no victim. No one was over him. He called out the religious leaders because this is at night. So it's interesting. If you go back just the past, the like just the chapter before, because it's unbelievable what occurred during this 24-hour period. Like, how could all that happen? And it all did happen at night, which you know because the rooster crows in the morning.
Right.
Like when it's dawning. And it says.
Which also it seems like. Jesus is there in that darkness. It's like the symbol. It's happening at night. Light is not shining right now.
But he is the light.
He is the light. Yeah. But the light's being taken away momentarily.
And what he no, he is victorious even in that. The right. Darkness has nothing on him.
Right.
Not even during that period. Right, Cheryl? And it says the chapter before, and every day he was teaching in the temple.
And
in the early morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him.
And then it starts out the next chapter. The reason that he's like hated by all the leaders is because they're scared of the people. Because the people
he wasn't him. Definitely wasn't doing anything without being completely in their presence. And he's very clear even.
Yeah.
Like just FYI, this is, you know, it goes again. This isn't your doing anything to me.
I'm interested. I'm just blown away by what he says here. If I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer.
Yeah. Okay, because remember before.
And he's a question asker.
Right, because you remember when he asked them, they asked him, oh, we just have to go back a couple of passages before. He said it was about the coins, like who do you pay allegiance to? And they couldn't ask him one question or the other because if they said one thing, and so he knows, he's just outing them where they are.
That, and he's also just saying it's time. Because just before he does ask questions, that's what he does. He tells the parables, he asks the questions, and now it's time.
Yeah, because this last one says that this is your hour when darkness reigns.
Yeah.
That's kind of like his last statement as he's, it's like he knows it's his time.
But even then, it's sort of like when the nation of Israel asked for a king and, you know, it goes to that laughable position that they're asking him for a king. And so who is the king, you know? Mm-hmm. And even in this statement, his allowing the dark, it's an allowance. It's
right.
It's not because it rains.
Yes, he's over it.
Yeah.
He's allowing it.
And,
so that
and him saying that, again, points to his authority over everything.
Even over the dark.
Over all of it.
Right.
And time.
And that goes to his faith and truth and the truth and his trust to be able to walk. Think of the fireside, that chilly April night. Loyalty has taken Peter this far, but as the night wears on, tiredness has sapped his resolve. It's a familiar problem which strikes often for us in the middle of life or some great project. We begin with excitement, but our intentions or energy drain away. In what ways do you relate to Peter's attempts and struggles to be faithful? And then go to the next one. What are the similarities and differences between Peter and Judas? Because I thought that was a really interesting question.
I love how he set that question up by describing the long night. I did not see that on my own. It was just a long day, super long day.
Long day, long night.
Very weary. I mean, they were already falling asleep because of sorrow.
Yep.
They were watching Jesus cry in the garden. Just a really long, sapping day.
Yeah.
So I'm so glad he described that because I was able to better answer that question number 9. But it's hard when it's been a long time. Like when there's been a long time of pain.
Yeah,
I'm right now dealing with physical pain, but you know it could be emotional as well. It's just when it all looks wrong.
Yeah, it's easy to lean on your own understanding, which is where we started with this, because that was one of the things we talked about was that we lean on our understanding.
And then I see Paul.
Don't go weary.
Hey, Anne, can you hand me the cord, the power cord?
And then
that's
I see
underneath
Paul
you?
Trying to do it in his own strength.
Oh yeah.
You know, like he's declaring to Jesus, you know. I'm gonna, you know, go to prison and die with you and everything. And Jesus is like,
oh, you mean Peter?
Yeah, Peter.
Did I say
Paul?
He said Paul. So I'm like,
okay, yeah. Peter thought he could do it in his own strength. that he, you know.
I know.
And Jesus is so kind in his response to him. You know, I've prayed for you, Peter.
Okay, so let's go to the differences between Judas and Peter, because it's going to hit again to the heart of this entire gospel. What do you see as the differences?
I think Peter is repentant.
Okay, mm-hmm. Peter's repentant. Why? Where is his allegiance?
Jesus.
Okay, he is repentant because his heart is aligned to the Lord. Where is Judas's heart aligned?
Himself.
Money.
Well, I think Judas, I mean, he wouldn't be a part of that big old kingdom that Christ was talking about. And he's like, he's way too slow. Let me help him here.
Seems like, or maybe, I don't know. Something, I mean, it was in his own.
We never hear about him. Like, but he was sorry. I mean, like, or else he wouldn't have killed himself, right?
I mean, well, I don't know. Killing himself is quite a selfish act. Like the weeping to me and of what Peter did showed a sorrow. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's just go to where they made these decisions, all right? So Judas took the power in his own hands, okay? Mm-hmm. He took it, and he went and did that on his own, like similar to the religious leaders. This is the way to do it. This is how we are doing it. Peter went in his allegiance was to the Lord. He succumbed also to this temptation to rest in himself and the way that seemed right to him, which was denying because he was exhausted. And so it's a hard issue. I think at least in this gospel, Luke keeps taking us to the issue of the heart and the issue of allegiance. And so we can either opt towards the world's way of doing things and go to things according to the world's way, which is a huge part of this chapter, or we can lean into and trust our identity and our worth being declared and determined by him who in this act has completed it all. I don't know. These are hard questions when you hit people because we don't know who, we don't know them.
Because I think the similarities are they both were with Jesus for 3 years.
Yeah.
Both went out, saw miracles, and they both witnessed the same things. But when tempted, when sin entered in,
yep. They went
Judas
different
took
ways.
It to his own.
Yeah.
And Peter went to Jesus with it.
He did. He tried to finagle it his way by denying. But you see at the end, he bitterly wept because he knew that he had done that. Mm-hmm. Judas comes with a kiss without Judas, any repentance.
Judas chose to deny Jesus because of money. Peter did maybe because of exhaustion, maybe because of
just in his own
faith.
They both,
strong
yeah.
enough, just his own. Just different.
But Peter believed wholeheartedly that he was not going to do that. You know, and that
yeah.
just goes back to
I think at the core of all of it, it's pointing again us back to where's your allegiance? Like, just show me where my allegiance is. Because, and I guarantee you, all of us, it's like, please pry my hands off of whatever I'm holding on to. Knowing he does it compassionately, knowing he does it for our good. This question, what injustices does Jesus suffer? You know, the beating.
Just the arrest, mocking, beating.
The kangaroo court.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Blasphemy.
Blasphemy.
Not being believed.
Yeah. Then question 12, because it's 11 and we're getting it. Peter's weakness, the guards bullying, the court's perversion of justice, all of this and much more put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just a theological transaction. Mm-hmm. It was real sin, real human folly and rebellion. The dehumanized humanity that has lost its way and spat in God's face. Have we not in our own way, you know, done as well? Where do you see yourself in this story? Not in a way like an indictment, but in the freeing. Mm-hmm. Like, what am I holding on to? Where do I believe what the world has over what God says to me? And maybe we do this one in gentle prayer, because I love that he wrote the dehumanized humanity, because let me tell you, the Lord is all in you being human in that. You're the only part of creation that is the Imago Dei. Like the only one. You've so much worth because he created you that way. Never to be dehumanized. And we do it a lot in our society today. Just constantly. And people matter. People have great worth. Oh, so much so he did all of this. So think on that question today. What can I be free from? What do I not realize? You know, am I you know, I think for me, I wrote that I could fall asleep pretty easy or get stressed out and react. And may it be shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, which we will see with Peter, even in his letters for the gospel. So anything else? A good question to think about for ourselves. And if anybody wants to share.
Yeah, I just wrote kind of, I guess, a personal response to that, that to believe, as you say often, that I am who Jesus says I am, fully human, and anything that I can, like if I can respond to the human condition in a way that is anti-worldly, I'm only doing that because the spirit in me allows me to do that. Mm-hmm. Because in my own, I'm going to be a rebel. I'm going to be ugly to my kids. I'm going to want to usurp power from my husband. I'm going to want my way. I'm going to be prideful that I have my last say, and just pray for that kind of strength to not respond in my human capacity, which I do.
Yeah. And he meets us there.
And he meets us there. Yeah. Yeah.
And gives us the power to be able to overcome that.
Yeah.
So, that's good. And in the overcoming, we serve joyfully. We experience the joy. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Every week, I thank you for this time. Thank you for N.T. Wright. Thank you for these, like, really fun lessons that we can just engage, like, literally really engage. No matter how much time we put in it or didn't put in it. And I love that, because in the world, we'd make it about that. And I just thank you that you even strip that from us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for meeting us here, for being our teacher, for opening our hearts. And we do pray that we will grow in belief and we will grow in our capacity to be able to receive your love. And we know that that is only through you. By you, through you, and for you are all things, which Paul so beautifully tells us in Romans. And may we ever have you on that throne, not ourselves, not any ways of the world, just you. And we just ask that you will help us believe. Open our eyes to be able to see someone today who could use an encouraging word for your name, for your glory. And we know you do it all for our sake and our good. For our good is why you do it. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, you guys.
Thank you.
See you guys.
Bye.
She is inspired.